But to begin with, I'll open with prayer, and then we will get rolling. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you now this afternoon during this Feast of Tabernacles, very thankful for your calling that you've given to all of us. Thank you for the knowledge of your truth, and especially your plan of salvation. We treasure it so much, and we are here this afternoon to learn more of your word. So, Father, we ask that you will inspire, guide, and direct this Bible study, both the speaking and also the hearing, and also guide and direct and protect your people all throughout the world. So we ask for your inspiration now and ask this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my name is Fred Nance, and I pastor the Little Rock, Arkansas, Jonesboro, Arkansas, and Memphis, Tennessee churches. And I also am pastoring the churches in Columbia, South America, although things have changed because of the COVID situation. 2 years ago in 2019, my wife Lydia and I were there for the feast in Bucaramanga, Colombia. But the international travel situation is all messed up now, so we've stayed home the last couple years for the feast. So instead of being in Colombia for the feast, we're here sharing with you here in Steamboat Springs. To give you a little bit of background of myself, I don't think many of you know me. I started with my mother in the church in 1966. This is my 55th Feast of Tabernacles, and I went to Ambassador College from 1974 to 1978 and graduated from Ambassador College with a degree in history. Now, I think I might be one of the only, and I don't know this for sure, but I might be one of the only graduates from Ambassador College with a degree in history. Maybe there's somebody else out there, I don't know. But it served me well in my ministry throughout the years. And again, we were hired in the end of 2008 in the church. And in the beginning of 2009, I was assigned to go to Little Rock, Arkansas. So that's where we have been for the last 12 plus years, and also helping out in Latin America as well. My wife and I both speak Spanish. Okay, well, that's just a little bit of background on myself. So we'll go ahead and get started here with the Bible study this afternoon. Today we're going to take an overview, a little snapshot of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at some of the highlights. We're going to look at some of the important points and perhaps a few things that you didn't know, some things that you can learn today from this particular study. My hope is that the study of this particular book, this what I'm presenting this afternoon, will motivate you to possibly do a further study on the book of Deuteronomy, because it is so important. There's so many, it is so relevant to all of us here today. You may have studied the book before, but again, perhaps you'll get motivated to take another look at it, perhaps after the feast. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you my notes on the screen where you can follow along. And also, if you have your Bibles handy, we will turn there maybe a few times to a couple of scriptures in Deuteronomy and perhaps in Judges as well, and for some references. To begin with, let's take a look at some important reasons to study the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was an important preparation for the new generation as they were preparing to enter the Promised Land. And just as they were receiving sermon messages from Moses, the messages in Deuteronomy help us in our preparation for the kingdom of God. Moses gave a series of sermons, actually three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, to the new generation that was going to go into the Promised Land. And when I mention the new generation, we're talking about those that were under 20 years of age when the judgment came upon Israel, upon those that had rebelled against God because of the spies report, the bad spies report, Numbers chapter 14. And you remember the story, the 10 spies brought back a bad report. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that brought a good report. And God's judgment was that those that were 20 years of age and older were going to die in the desert. And I'm kind of putting it in a nutshell. So the new generation were those that were under 20 years of age and younger that are fixing to go into the promised land. So the messages in Deuteronomy help us in our preparation for the kingdom of God. The other night, the opening night service, Rock Corbett made a statement, and he actually made it, I know, more than once, perhaps three or four times, and he said, "These ancient manuscripts are relevant today." And I thought that was such a great comment that he made, because it fits in perfectly with the Bible study that I'm presenting this afternoon. These ancient manuscripts are relevant today. So, Rock, if you don't mind me borrowing that particular quote from you, okay, you can tell me what I owe you for the rights to that afterwards. Okay, continuing on, important reasons for studying the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy draws attention to the importance of learning lessons from past events. Moses was a master at this, especially when you start the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. He went through the history of the children of Israel leaving Mount Sinai, coming to the promised land, the bad spies report and the judgment that came upon them, and the lessons that the new generation could learn from their past history. And on our journey to the kingdom of God, we learn lessons about ourselves, the mistakes that we make, and we strive to go forward towards the kingdom and spiritual growth. So learning lessons is so important, and Deuteronomy has a lot of lessons to be learned. Highlights from the book. Things that we already know about, but they're very, very important and relevant to each and every one of us as disciples. And eventually, all of mankind will understand these things. The Ten Commandments were given to the new generation in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, that was repeated from Exodus chapter 20. The section on clean and unclean meats in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, that was repeated from Leviticus chapter 11. The feasts of God were reviewed in chapter 16. And of course, Leviticus chapter 23 is the only chapter in the Bible that lists all of the feasts, including the Sabbath day. So we have a repetition here in Deuteronomy about the feast days. And also the blessings and cursings chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. That's repeated from Leviticus chapter 26. And that's an important chapter. And talk about lessons learned. Blessings for obeying God, but cursing for disobedience. And if our people understood that today, we'd be living in a different world. But they don't. But they will learn in the future. Now, the question from God that Moses spoke that echoes throughout the ages, which has absolute relevance for us today as disciples. And we find that question in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, where we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God," which we learn at the Feast of Tabernacles, "to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and," verse 13, "to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good," as Moses put it in a question from God. And this is what God desires from all of his people. Just as Moses taught this to the new generation, it is so relevant for us today as disciples. Now think about this. This is something that we will be teaching in the future when we have that opportunity, when however many people are given to us to teach and work with, whether it's a city or five cities or 20 people or whatever it might be. We can pose this question to them. This is what God requires of you. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Serve him. Obey him. And keep the commandments. And it echoes down throughout the ages. So much relevance to all people. Continuing on now with some specific details regarding the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has sometimes been called the heartbeat of the Old Testament. Its influence was very, very great with Jesus Christ, also with the Apostle Paul, and it is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. Over 80 times the book of Deuteronomy was quoted in the New Testament. Deuteronomy literally means second law, but it is the Greek equivalent for copy or duplicate. I have a quote on the screen from the Understanding Bible commentary series, and it reads, "The English name of the book Deuteronomy comes from the Greek translation of chapter 17, verse 18, where the Hebrew speaks of a copy of this law." And here's that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, where a section talking about principles governing kings, the principles that the kings were to understand. Verse 18, "Also it shall be when he," referring to the king of Israel, "sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites." And notice I have in bold letters a copy of this law. The Greek translation of that is Deuteronomium Toto. And again, that means a copy of this law in English. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, because this is an important principle that was given regarding kings, because God knew that Israel eventually was going to want to have a king. And so he laid down some principles here in Deuteronomy for the king when he would eventually rule. Notice in verse 17, and it starts out in verse 14 talking about setting a king over all the nations, or a king that the people will say, we want to have a king like all the other nations. And it talks about the fact in verse 18 that, verse 16, that he's not to multiply horses for himself. In other words, not to build a standing army. He's not to, verse 17, multiply wives for himself. Because in the ancient world, kings would marry wives from other countries. And they would form alliances in that way. And God didn't want the king of Israel to do that, because then the pagan influence would come from those foreign wives, i.e. Solomon and what happened to him. So they are not to multiply wives, nor are they to have riches for themselves. Then we come to verse 18, which I just read previously, regarding the king of Israel that would take the throne. Verse 18, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book for the one before the priests, the Levites." And notice verse 19. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And the reason why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." In verse 20, "that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren and not turn aside from the commandments." So this was what a king was to do as a ruler in Israel, was to study God's word and make it a part of his life, which has so much relevance to each and every one of us, studying God's word. That's why you're here today, and that's why we come to the Feast of Tabernacles and go to Sabbath services, to learn more of God's way of life. Because Revelation 5 and verse 10 says that we shall be kings and priests and rule with Jesus Christ. And God's law has to be a part of our very inner being, our heart and our minds. So again, this was what a king was to make part of his life. Continuing on again with some specific details, the title from the Hebrew original, is taken from the very first verse of Deuteronomy, where it says, these are the words, which points to the character of the book as both the words of God and Moses. The character of the book. These are the words. Now the timeline regarding the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy covers the 11th and 12th months of the 40th year of wandering of the children of Israel. You know that they had to wander. Part of the judgment was 40 years in the desert. The children of Israel left the country of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, the Exodus, was in 1446. Add 40 years onto that, and we come to the year 1406 BC. And Deuteronomy covers the last 2 months of the 40th year. The book continues the story on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year in the wilderness, it says in chapter 1 and verse number 3. And in the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, it is stated that Israel mourned for Moses 30 days after his death. Because remember, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of striking the rock in Meribah in the book of Numbers. So up to that point, the book of Deuteronomy had covered the 11th month. It covers 1 month of time. And this was given just before the new generation went into the promised land. Here's a good comment from the New International Version Application Commentary. It says, the book of Deuteronomy presents itself as the record of a series of addresses delivered orally by Moses to his countrymen on the verge of crossing into the promised land and immediately committed to writing. And again, preparing the new generation to go into the promised land. Jesus Christ is the foremost authority for confirming the authenticity of the book of Deuteronomy, quoting from it 3 times and turning away the temptation of Satan from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus Christ quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse number 3, where it says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He also quoted, Christ did, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, where he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And also quoted Deuteronomy 6, 13, where he said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. So again, Jesus Christ quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times here, as we see. Continuing on with Christ quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, Christ answered the question as to what is the first and greatest commandment and quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Absolute relevance for us as disciples. And again, a quote by Christ from the book of Deuteronomy. Here's Christ's exact quote in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 in the New King James Version. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, this is the first commandment. And the great duty of a disciple, a duty for each and every one of us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. I like this next quote that I'm going to show you from Word Bible Commentary, and it says this. The book, talking about Deuteronomy, is essentially an exposition of the great commandment. In other words, expounding upon that great commandment and the relevance it has for not only us as disciples, but all of mankind. Christ quoted from Deuteronomy, so did the Apostle Paul. Notice the number of times that Paul quoted from Deuteronomy. We're not going to turn or reference all of these, but you can see them on the screen. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, he quoted Ephesians 6. Deuteronomy 25, 4, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, etc. Several times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. There's a phrase or statement in the book of Deuteronomy that was made seven times within the book. And that phrase was, "So you shall put away evil from your midst or from among you." Seven times that was stated in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, 5, 17, 7, and 12, 19, 21, 21, 22, 24, and 24, 7. Seven times. And the Apostle Paul quoted that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, the last part, where he said, "Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." And as I mentioned previously, altogether, Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, showing its great wealth of material. More details regarding the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is the author of the book, and he wrote it when he was 120 years old. 120 years old. Here's a quote from a book entitled God Spake by Moses, and that's not a typo, that's the name of it, God Spake by Moses by Alice. And he says, "No book of the Pentateuch, we might perhaps say no book of the Bible, gives clearer indication of authorship and occasion than does Deuteronomy. Its speeches are definitely attributed to Moses." Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." And I'll talk about this a little bit later, but they were camped on the east side of the river Jordan, waiting to go into the promised land when he gave them these sermons from Deuteronomy. Here's another quote from Deuteronomy regarding Moses as the author of the book. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9 and 24. Verse number 9, and notice I have this in bold letters. "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel." Verse 24. "So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished." So again, evidence that definitely Moses was the author of the book of Deuteronomy. Notice I have here in bold letters, "Moses wrote this law." Sometimes the question comes up, because you see this phrase quite a bit in Deuteronomy, the phrase, "this law." And the question will be, what is this law referring to? Well, most scholars are in agreement that this law is referring to the book of Deuteronomy. And I agree with that as well, because when you really think about it, Deuteronomy has the whole package. It has the whole package. The Ten Commandments. It has the clean and unclean meats. The feasts of God reviewed. Blessings and cursings. The great commandment. Loving your God with all your heart and all your soul. What does God require of you? It even has prophecy. So much within the book of Deuteronomy. "So it was," verse 24, "when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished." Here's a comment from Eugene Merrill from the book A History of Old Testament Israel. He says, "Moses also composed Genesis and the rest of the Torah at this time." So we know that Moses definitely wrote the book of Deuteronomy, but he also wrote the five books of the rest of the Torah at this particular time as well. One little note about this regarding the book of Deuteronomy and its author is after Moses' death, which chapter 34, the last chapter, concentrates on, that was most likely written by somebody else, most likely by Joshua, regarding the events concerning Moses' death. Continuing on, and I think this is important for all of us as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, regarding Moses as the author of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9 and 10. Relevance for us today here at the feast. "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests to be read at the Feast of Tabernacles every 7 years." Every 7 years was called the year of release. And after 7 years, if you owed debts, you were released from those debts. Or if you were a servant, you were released from your servitude. They're called the year of release. But after every 7 years, the book of Deuteronomy was to be read at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was for a very important reason. And I have this for you in verses 9 through 13. Verse number 9 of Deuteronomy 31. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. In verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. The book of Deuteronomy was to be read before all Israel. Verse number 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Verse 13, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And we come to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn those very same things, to learn to fear God, to carefully observe his law, and to learn more of his word and his way of life. And that was to be done in ancient Israel. Here's another comment from the New International Version Application Commentary. It seems likely that when Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan River after Moses' death, that they had in their possession a written copy of all of this material. Now, most likely not in a book form like we are used to. It's most likely on a scroll. But they had in their possession this material that Moses had written that they could refer to. Let's go on now to the purpose of this book. The covenant renewal with the new generation. Because the original generation that had come out of Egypt and received the covenant terms at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20 through 22, they rebelled against God and they died in the desert. So the covenant terms had to be renewed with the new generation. And that's what this book is about, giving those covenant terms to these young people that would go into the promised land. Here's a quote from Eugene Merrill, the book, A History of the Old Testament Israel. He says this, the older generation of Israel has died, and the younger must now be confronted with a fresh, contemporary expression of the covenant. Deuteronomy is a covenant initiative to which Israel, on the eve of conquest, can and must respond. I think that is a good quote. And you know, they did respond. They did respond, this new generation. When you think about the history of Israel since they left Egypt, they rebelled, they whined, they murmured, they rebelled against God, of course, with the spies report. The generation that came out died in the wilderness. Even the new generation had their rebellion against God in Numbers chapter 25, when they began to worship. They were influenced by some of the Midianites and other pagan peoples on the east side of the Jordan River, and they began to worship the god Moab, and 24,000 of them died. So they had their experience with disobedience too. But as that generation that went into the promised land served God. Notice in Joshua chapter 24, if you've got your Bibles open there, Joshua chapter 24, and in verse number 31, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And you know, that statement is so important, it's repeated again In the book of Judges, you can write this down if you'd like to. Judges chapter 2, verse number 7 says basically the same thing. That the generation that went into the promised land served God during the days of Joshua and the elders, as it says here in verse number 31, who outlived Joshua. Unfortunately, another generation would come along, we find in the book of Judges, that got away from God. And they began to worship the pagan gods and got totally away. But my point is here that these sermons that Moses gave to the new generation were effective. And as we read here in the book of Joshua, they served God during that time. And that makes me think about us, each and every one of us. We hear sermons at Sabbath services, holy days, here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that should inspire us to want to worship and serve God even more. So that we can be written like what's written here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. People that served God and went on to the kingdom of God. Tyndale commentary, moving on here now, here's a comment. Deuteronomy may be described as Moses' prophetic farewell speech given to all Israel on the plains of Moab just before their entrance into the promised land. As an exposition to the Decalogue, and the Decalogue means the Ten Commandments, as an exposition to the Decalogue, its main concern relates to life within the land, notice this, lived before God and one another. Now we could paraphrase that another way, relates to spiritual life, lived before God, and loving fellow man, loving one another as it says on the screen. And as we know, the new generation took to heart Moses' sermons and they served the Lord. Deuteronomy records the training of the new generation and their needed moral preparation to go into the land of Canaan. Canaan was a land full of paganism, moral degenerates. If you look into the history books, you can see stuff that just makes your hair stand up. Putting their children through the fire, worshiping their gods. All kinds of terrible, terrible things that they did. Adultery was commonplace in the pagan society in the land of Canaan. And the new generation was going to be going in there. And God, through Moses, warned them about that. And yet they were faithful. Moses' sermons were effective. Continuing on now, here's an important aspect of the book of Deuteronomy. And that is teaching. Teaching. Here's a comment from Word Bible Commentary. Though it contains a series of laws, it, Deuteronomy, is not a law code, but rather a work intended for religious instruction and education in ancient Israel. Religious instruction and education in ancient Israel. What we do today with the church and the work, teaching God's way of life through our television broadcasts, our booklets, all the things that we do, our webcasts, you name it, instructing in God's way of life. Another comment from Word Commentary. In short, Deuteronomy represents a very early and remarkably comprehensive attempt to reform and transmit religion by a means of a program of religious education in which every person was to be included, from the king, as we read in Deuteronomy 17, as the head of the nation, to each child in every home. And a set of scriptures that we know very, very well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And we know what an important aspect that is, teaching children. And these sermons were effective with the new generation. Unfortunately, generations that went by with the children of Israel when the elders who had lived in Joshua's time died, apparently teaching the children faded away, and Israel went into a pagan society. Very important principle. There's a lot of important verses that I could point out to you here in this Bible study today. But I want to look at one more key verse where the main focus is obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. Therefore hear, O Israel, as Moses was giving this sermon to them, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that it may multiply, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And this particular verse was given to them right after the Ten Commandments had been repeated to the new generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses was emphasizing the importance of obedience to God. As I mentioned, they were going to Canaan, a land full of pagan idolatry and pagan worship. And they were being warned about that. Tyndale commentary, the sin of idolatry will be Israel's greatest danger. And that has continued throughout history. Even to our day and time, we know we live in a pagan world. In order to counter this, Deuteronomy urges Israel to fear, love, and serve the Lord alone with all their heart and being, and to keep all of his commandments. And that was an important verse that was given to the children of Israel, the new generation, and relevant to each and every one of us as well. Let's talk about the particular divisions of the book Moses' sermons that he gave. His first sermon, I'm calling it a discourse here in my notes, was from chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 43. And basically in that section, in that first sermon, he was looking back at history and inscribing to the children of Israel the lessons to be learned from their history, going through past events. The second sermon was from chapter 4, verse 44, through the end of chapter 28, the blessings and cursings chapter, which was exhortation to the future, the law regarding the Ten Commandments given in chapter 5, covenant renewal, and blessings and cursings. The third sermon was from the beginning of chapter 29 through the end of chapter 30, exhortation to accept the covenant and to choose God and obey. As it was put, choose life, God's way of life. And the very fourth discourse was from chapter 31, the beginning, to the end of the book, chapter 34, the transition from Moses to Joshua. That's emphasized quite a bit in that last section, is that Moses is going to be gone. A new leader is going to be coming on the scene. And I think this is incredible. I'm kind of getting off my notes here a little bit. But when you go to the book of Joshua, and Joshua takes over from Moses' leadership, they didn't lose a beat. They didn't lose a beat. Moses, who had been their leader, you know, during the time of Israel in Egypt with the plagues, coming out of Egypt, the 40 years, etc. He'd been their central leader. Now a new guy is going to take over. And they didn't miss a beat. They served the Lord God. Joshua was taught well and became a great leader. Okay, I got off track a little bit there. Continuing on now, Deuteronomy and preparing the new generation through Moses' sermons. A couple of comments here from some commentaries, the New American Commentary. Deuteronomy reiterates the covenant, but it does so in a greatly expanded form and terms appropriate to a new generation. And the new generation, about to embark on conquest, stood in need of covenant reiteration and reaffirmation. Another comment from a book called The Pentateuch by Thomas. He says this, talking about Deuteronomy. There's no advance on the history of Israel, talking about events, except for Moses going back over history, past events. There's no new events that take place during the book of Deuteronomy. It's basically sermons given to the new generation. So there's no advanced history of Israeli events, rather a historical summary of the past in the form of discourses or exhortations, showing the true meaning and potentialities of all that had gone before. And continuing on, Thomas says this, we may notice all through Deuteronomy how much more than simply a review it is. It is also a means of preparation. In Exodus and Numbers, the people were passing through these experiences, but in Deuteronomy, they are looking back over them and drawing lessons from them. And you know, brother, that's what we do. That's what we do. We listen to sermons. We get out booklets. We study the scripture. We learn about ourselves. And we learn lessons so that we can go forward to the kingdom of God. It's preparation for us. And again, Deuteronomy is so relevant in that. Notice this. I think this is really interesting. The land is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the most central themes, almost 200 references to the land, the promised land that they were looking forward to. That makes me think about here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Somebody should do this. How many times during the feast, in sermons and sermonettes, the kingdom of God is mentioned, you know, as the promised land. It's mentioned over and over again, the focus that we have of the kingdom of God. And Moses, inspired by God, was focusing on the promised land for the new generation. The land is a major focus in the book. It appears in every chapter except chapter 14 and chapter 22. Chapter 14 is the chapter that begins talking about clean and unclean meats and then goes into the section about set aside the third tithe to go to the feast. And I'm paraphrasing. And chapter 22 is miscellaneous items that Moses drew upon, miscellaneous laws. But the link to the promise made on oath to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appears 28 times in the book of Deuteronomy. The promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 28 times. Also, the River Jordan is emphasized a lot in the book of Deuteronomy. From the book Introduction to the Old Testament by Harrison, he says the River Jordan figured prominently in Deuteronomy, being mentioned no fewer than 26 times. When you come to the book of Joshua, first chapter, God said to Joshua, go over this Jordan. Because when they did, they'd be going into the promised land. Boy, we can't wait for that day when that trumpet blasts. Something that we look forward to. Continuing on, of the occurrences, 15 referred to the crossing of the river, one defined the boundaries of the territory of Reuben, and the other occurrences were mentioned in the form of the expression, beyond the River Jordan. Here's some more interesting items in the book of Deuteronomy. Significant words that were repeated. Words that we often draw attention to in our sermons and messages. The word covenant is found 27 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now we emphasize the new covenant, a change of heart and mind, and God's law in our hearts and our minds. But of course, the covenant terms were being given to the new generation, and it was mentioned 27 times, focusing on that. The word listen or obey was found 18 times. It's found 18 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Very important. Choose life. Choose the right path. Obey God. The word remember is found 15 times in the book. Reflect. Learn lessons. Remember. Go forward. Remember those things. How about this? Fear or revere the Lord found 20 times. And we point to Deuteronomy chapter 14 in that section. But it's also found many times in the book. And we talk about fear and worshiping God during the Feast of Tabernacles. One more that I'll give you. The word love is found 20 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Very important New Testament principle. And of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Relevance for us today. We're winding down now. Here is a timeline that I'd like to give to you here today. And this particular timeline, these 12 months that you see on the screen, is the 40th year after leaving Egypt. 1406 BC. We find in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verse 1, this was after the wilderness wanderings in regards to the new generation, because there was a veil of silence regarding the generation that came out of Egypt and died in the desert. We can't find much information about what happened during that time, the 40 years. You know, we can't find, well, in year number one, they did this. Year number five, they did this. There's no information. A veil of silence. And why? Because of disobedience. But anyways, I got off track there a little bit. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1 is the first month of the 40th year. And we have to put some scriptures together to find that. At the end of chapter 20, we see that Aaron was buried. And in chapter 33, it says he was buried in the 40th year. That's how we know that this was the first month of the 40th year. Then 10 months go by, and we finish the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 13, 10 months into the book of Numbers. Then when we start the book of Deuteronomy, it's the 11th month of the 40th year after coming out of Egypt. And that goes through chapter 34 to 34, verse 8. Then the very final month of the 40th year, it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, they weep or they mourn for Moses 30 days because Moses had died. And they mourned for him 30 days, completed the 12th month of the 40th year. Then after that, they go into the promised land, and that starts the 41st year after coming out of Egypt. It says in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month of what we would say the 41st year, they crossed the River Jordan. And then on the 14th day, Joshua 5, verse 10, tells us that they kept the Passover. They kept the Passover. Now, I found this very interesting quote in Tyndale commentary, which I wanted to share with you here on the screen. I didn't quote it exactly word for word. I just paraphrased it. But I thought it was so interesting, I wanted to share it with you. Here's what Tyndale commentary said. Deuteronomy essentially was a message in preparing for the Passover in the new land. I thought that was a remarkable statement. And then I started thinking about that. Moses' sermons, they go into the promised land, and on the 14th day, they partake of the Passover. And you know, essentially that's what we do as ministers and elders in the church. A couple of months before the Passover, we start giving messages to prepare the brethren for the Passover. You know, examine yourself, etc. Of course, they didn't keep the New Testament Passover, but I thought this is interesting that these sermons had an effect on the brethren, the new generation, I should say, and they observed the Passover, and most likely with a deep heart. Okay, but one more thing I want to point out before we go on, we're winding down now, is notice here this ninth month. At the beginning of the ninth month, it says in Numbers chapter 22 in verse number 1 that they came to the east side of the Jordan River. It's called in the New King James Version the Acacia Grove. In the Old King James Version, it's called Abel Shittim. The ninth month, they came to the east side of the Jordan River. Now remember that I stated that, and I'm going to bring it back to your attention here in just a few moments. Okay, so the book of Numbers, chapter 36, verse 13, the end of the book of Numbers, the last scripture ends the 10th month of the 40th year of their wandering. Then we come, and notice it says that they were at the last part of verse number 13 here, it says, they were in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. That's on the east side of the Jordan River. The west side is the land of Canaan. Then we come to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse number 1, is the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year, which is the present timeline of the start of the book of Deuteronomy. I've got a map here that I want to show you now. Here is the campsite that they came to when they came to, and it says in Numbers chapter 22, verse number 1, that they came to the east side of the Jordan River. And it's called in the King James Version, Abel Shittim. In the New King James Version, it's the Acacia Grove. And here's the Jordan River. Here's the land of Canaan, the promised land. There's Jericho, Gilgal, where they made their very first camp, according to the book of Joshua. Here's the Jordan River. Where their camp was, they were approximately 7 miles from the Jordan River. It was about a half day's journey. About a half day's journey. And yet, we know that they came and camped there in the 9th month of the 40th year. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. So, they were camped for 4 months, 7 miles from the Jordan River. Now, think about this. They were so close, and yet so far away. 4 months. The last part of the book of Numbers took in events. Then what we find in the book of Deuteronomy, the last 2 months of the 40th year, they were there 4 months, and they had to be patient before they got that command to go over the Jordan River. Reminds us of us, reminds me of us. We're so close. We know from Bible prophecy that events are speeding up. We know things are going towards the culmination of end time events, etc. And yet, maybe we're so far. We have to be patient, and we have to go forward, and we have to keep our nose to the grindstone and worshiping God and obeying God. So I just thought I'd bring that to your attention. I thought that was interesting that they were so close, and yet they had to wait 4 months before they actually went into the promised land. Okay, I want to close here now. I could have gone into a lot more, but I want to talk about Deuteronomy and the feast that we keep. And this is scripture that's been quoted throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. It was on the first night and even other messages. But Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 23. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Verse 23, notice this. And you shall eat, and notice that I have that in bold letters, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Then verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. Then notice, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and all your household. Now, why the emphasis? Why the emphasis on eating and rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles? Not only eating and drinking, but the abundance of it is emphasized. This phrase here in the last part of verse number 26, eat before the Lord your God, is talking about in his presence. And of course, the new generation and even the old generation, when the tabernacle was built, they had God's presence with them. And of course, the Holy of Holies. And when they came to keep the Feast of Tabernacles before the Lord their God, they were doing it in his presence. Now this word eat, our English word eat, is interesting. It comes from the Hebrew akal, A-K-A-L. And the basic meaning of it is to consume, to eat, like we do, and like we're doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it also is used in 6 different ways. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament says, a second context for the root is in worship or devotion. Worship or devotion. So here, when we talk about eating before the Lord our God, not only are we talking about eating physically and enjoying and rejoicing in those blessings, but we're also talking about worshiping God as well. Worshiping devotion used in association with a relationship with God. And that's what we want to build here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Build our relationship with our great God. And that's what God was prescribing to do here in these verses. My last frame that I'll give to you here this afternoon. We understand that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God. But eating pictures something special in the kingdom as well. Something very special. Man's fallen into sin. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Eating pictures a restored relationship between God and man. A restored relationship between God and man. Man's fallen into sin, going back to the Garden of Eden, was in connection with eating, you know the story, influenced by the serpent, Satan, that broke the relationship between God and our first men and woman on this planet. God wanted to have a relationship with Adam and Eve. He desired to have a relationship with them. But by the influence of Satan, by the form of eating, that relationship was broken. And of course, you know the judgment that came upon all of mankind because of it. But God, in his infinite wisdom, had a plan to put right this broken relationship. His feasts, which picture his plan of salvation for mankind. The theme of eating, when we eat here at the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures a restored relationship with God as celebrated by the feast that God ordained, while looking to the ultimate relationship of being part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. So when we eat during the Feast of Tabernacles, not only are we physically rejoicing and enjoying those good blessings that God has given to us, but we're picturing a restored relationship with God in the kingdom. No wonder God says, "And you shall rejoice for 7 days and keep it as a feast to the Lord." And that brings me to the end of this Bible study today, unless anybody has any particular questions or comments. Yes. Well, this law that is stated many times in the book of Deuteronomy is referring to that particular book. And again, it has the whole package in it. Everything that we need as Christians is within that, it was within this book. Now, the law is that when we talk about the law of Moses, we are talking about the Torah, the first five books of the first five books, the Pentateuch. But specifically this law, when it's mentioned in Deuteronomy, is referring to that particular book and its importance.
Dovetailing on this question, do you know if it's ever been recorded that any king like David and Solomon or possibly Jehoshaphat write their own copy?
You know, I can't say that there was, that it was recorded. You want to think that David did. Does it rock or anybody else? Anybody know? I don't know that was recorded. But you know, there's some things that we know and some things that we don't. Again, I would like to think that David did. Perhaps Solomon did in all his wisdom. When we read the Proverbs and everything, of course, he got away from God, the pagan wives, etc. Anybody else? Any question or comment? Okay, very good. Well, I hope this was helpful and that it was something of benefit to all of you. Have a good rest of your day and enjoy the rest of the Feast of Tabernacles.